My wife and I, of course, we mentioned that we went to Quebec, and you know, we grew up really, my wife and I, in the 80s, 90s, 2000s, and you're like, that's so ancient. It is. Okay, that's fine. And it was interesting because back in my day, I know I'm going to say this, right? I used to break dance in my teen days. And some of you are like, what is break dance? Go look it up. You'll see. I'm not going to do any right now because that. So my wife and I, for fun, we said there was a break dancing competition outdoors. So we said, let's go watch it. And so we went to watch it, and there was it was 148 participants, and they had to get it down to 11 only, 11 that would qualify, 148. And so we stood there for 3-4 hours, and I didn't realize that you can actually feel a lot of pain the next day after 3-4 hours of standing. My wife and I were like, okay, we're going to stay in the hotel. But yeah, you know, and out of like 148, my wife and I, not that we're great judges and we're not, but you know, we were like, well, we can only count 5. How did they get 11? Because we only seen 5 that were, you know, okay, right? The others were kind of wannabes or trying their best. So, I mean, that's a pretty bad statistic, right? When you look at 5 out of 148. You know what's worse than that? I mean, that's a really bad statistic. You know what's worse than that? This is what's worse than that. How many people have heard that many churches do not teach through the book of Revelation? Anybody here? That is one of the worst. To skip the book, that is one of the worst. Imagine that being in God's words, our holy Bible, having 66 books, but you go through 65. Or maybe even less. A lot less. And then one of the main reasons they say is that it may not be taught, especially, I know it's not many churches in North America, but I would say especially in Canada, the book of Revelation is almost like, we'll get to that. Let's move on. Let's move on. And the reason they say that is because they say it's hard to understand. And if it's hard to understand, therefore it's hard to teach. God's prophetic words, that includes the book of Revelation, makes up God's prophetic words through Genesis to Revelation, makes up about, you remember the statistic I said? About 30% of the Bible. 30% is God's prophetic word. 30%. If you're not studying or being taught that, or if it's being incorrectly taught, well, you're still missing 30% of the Bible. Maybe even more if a church is not teaching through the whole Bible. And with Calvary Chapels around the world, doesn't make us any better, but we want to go and give you the whole counsel of God. So we teach through the book, through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so if churches are not teaching through the Bible and not teaching Revelation or prophetic words and you're missing 30%, that means you're not being properly fed spiritually, right? This leads to being spiritually malnourished, staying in the milk stage when you should be eating the meat of the Bible, staying spiritually immature. I know many of us try, or maybe back in January or in January coming up, guess what happens? You start making a resolution. You say, I'm going to the gym because I want to look lean and fit, right, husbands? We want to look lean and fit. But may I say this? You do not want to be lean and skinny in the Word of God. You want to be fat. You want to be well-fed Christians in the Word of God. Not 70%, but 100% fed. If I had a baby and I only fed it 70% of its food each time, how would that baby look? Not too healthy. You'd be coming by and saying, we need to talk. You're not feeding this baby. It's looking ill. Well, imagine that spiritually. Imagine what you would look like spiritually if you could see the inside of yourself spiritually if you were being fed only 70% of the Bible or less. We have to go through it, the whole Bible. You know, some churches teach on Revelation, but when they do, they incorrectly teach it because those churches teach it allegorically or of the false belief that the church has replaced Israel. Once you go down that false demonic doctrine, you start getting way offline from God's original intention and teachings of the Bible. The book of Revelations is to be interpreted literally. Although at times there will be symbols that God himself will explain to us through John. As you know, if we're going back through the beginning when we started in John chapter 1, you know, John was exiled on the island of Patmos, remember? And why was he exiled? Simply because he was sharing his faith. And then God told him to write down what we have now, which is the book of Revelation. And Revelation simply means the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not hard to understand the book of Revelation. It's not hard at all. A key verse that helps us to understand the book of Revelation is Revelation 1:19. Remember that? Revelation 1:19. It says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. We're at the stage in our studies where we're at the part that says of the things which will take place. You know, we're studying the events that will happen in a future seven-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. If you want to catch up on the other ones where it says the things which you've seen or the things which are, you can go to calvaryoakville.ca and listen to past sermons on Revelation chapter 1 to chapter 8. Okay, so let's start on chapter 9. But as we go and start on chapter 9, would you just flip maybe one, depending on your book, that you have there, flip one page back or one chapter back. And let's start at chapter 8, verse 13. Remember, the original manuscripts didn't have chapter divisions. They were added in to make it easier for us. They were added in back in the 13th century. And so chapter 8, verse 13 starts off like this. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And if you remember, if you go back to the last chapter or last few chapters, the first four trumpet judgments that we studied, about, it's got to be two Sundays ago. It feels like forever that I haven't seen you guys, but it's only been two Sundays ago, focused on those last four trumpet judgments that focused on supernatural activity on the earth's ecology. The next three woes, that's going to target the earth dwellers, those left behind. And we're talking about a future period of time. It's not right now. It's sometime in the future. It could be near, it could be far, but everything just points to, you know, the church that's made up of genuine believers in Christ have been caught up by this time of what we're reading. They've been caught up. They've been raptured. They're not here on earth. You'll actually find, as you read through all these chapters during the Great Tribulation, you won't find the word church anywhere there mentioned. Nothing at all. The church has been raptured in the presence of Jesus, just like Aurea is right now. In heaven with Christ. Down on earth, we're going to be reading that one-third of the population will perish in these next judgments. We know from our studies in Revelation that with each passing judgment, they go from bad to worse. These next three are so severe that they've also been coined the terror judgments and the woe judgments. The word woe has the idea of grief. The word woe has the idea of anger, sorrow, pain, doom, distress, a meaning of overdue vengeance and punishments. It's as if the angel warns of something devastating. It's as if the angel warns of something so severe, a warning of danger to the nth degree. And with that, let's go now to chapter 9. In chapter 9 of Revelation is the fifth trumpet, the locust from the bottomless pit. That even sounds right there. That heading that I have, right there sounds bad enough. And you're going to see it is. And it's nothing it's serious. And we have to have compassion for those that would, God forbid, would go through it. It could be our loved ones. It could be the very people that we're working with. It could be people in the grocery store that you meet. When you're putting in gas, those very people, your aunts, uncles, dare I say your parents, your children, we pray that this would not be them. So share the gospel. Share the gospel with anyone and everyone that God puts in your way. Then it says in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded. We see that they're in the heavenlies at this moment. And it says, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So we read in verse 1 that a star will fall from heaven to the earth. A star is going to fall from heaven to the earth. How do we know that this star is not a literal star? How do we know that this star is not a literal star? Well, because the next sentence, right, you see this, and also in verse 2 mentions the word him and he, right? So they're not genderless, it's him and he. It's a gender. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. This star is symbolic for angel. It's an angel. At times throughout Scripture, the Bible symbolically uses stars and associates it with angels. For example, you know, on your own, take a read of Revelation 12:4, mentions that, as well as Job 38:7. Take a look at that on your own. Revelation 12:4, Job 38:7. So now the question is, who's this angel? So an angel falls from heaven to earth and given a key to the bottomless pit. So who's this angel? Now, there's been some debates as to who this angel is. Some say it's Satan, or it could be the angel that we're going to read about in verse 11. If you look at verse 11 really quickly, you're going to see, and they had as king over the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the same name, Apollyon. Could that be the one? We don't know for certain, but we know for certain that it's a supernatural being. An angel will be given a key to the bottomless pit. So then we move on and say, what is the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is also called the abyss. You've probably heard that, abyss, bottomless pit, interchangeable. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Keep that where you have there, but go with me to Luke chapter 8. And let's start reading from verse 27. Luke chapter 8, you all remember this story? Luke chapter 8, verse 27. We'll just start there in verse 27, Luke chapter 8. And when he stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the uncertain spirit to come out of the man, for it had been often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they, that's the demons, begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The bottomless pit, the abyss, is a place that temporarily confines, temporarily imprisons demons. Romans 10:7 also mentions the abyss. Now go with me to the book of Jude. And where's the book of Jude? It's just one book back behind Revelation. So if you go back to, go back to the book of Jude. And starting in verse 2, it says there, back up. Starting in verse 6, in Jude verse 6. And it says there, Jude verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You see that, right? It's a temporary place for the demons. However, one day, Satan and his minion demons, their fate will be eternity in the lake of fire. What's the lake of fire also known as? AKA? Hell. Yes. Now, let's go ahead and turn back to Revelation chapter 9. Going back to verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit. Or we know it also as the abyss. And and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Anybody watch those documentaries, or maybe you've seen it in person, where swarms of locusts have gone through vegetation? Has anybody ever seen that? I mean, when millions gather together, it's pretty horrific, right? A massive swarm of locusts, what they can do to vegetation, what they can do to crops in just a short time. It's interesting how millions of them, when they're swarming, what does it look like when they're swarming and they're moving? It looks like smoke, doesn't it? Dark smoke, just billowing smoke moving. Now, these are obviously not like our natural locusts today, okay? As they will not touch vegetation, they will not touch trees. These are demons unleashed from the abyss, bottomless pit, who, they were commanded, by the way, to harm in a scorpion-like fashion. Now, who were they commanded to harm in a scorpion-like fashion? Look at verse 4. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay, so they're going to create harm. They're going to torment those who do not have, I'm sorry, the ones that, okay, let me, I'm just going to, I'm not wording it right, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they're not going to touch. Who is that? Yes, how do we know that? We just have to go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, and it says there, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 Canadians. No, okay. Good, just making sure you're reading. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. They and many others that have given their life to Christ during the Great Tribulation will not face the agonizing torment of these demons. Verse 5 goes on to say, and they were not given the authority to kill them, but to torment them, are you reading this with me? For 5 months. 5 months. To torment them for 5 months. I mean, you read this and you think, this is stuff right out of the movie. Let me tell you, a lot of these directors, I really believe they get this stuff from the Bible. Or the demons are putting this stuff in the Bible to try and make it, you know, more entertaining so that it doesn't seem real. I want to let you know this is literal what we're reading in the Bible. Literal. It's going to happen. Right? It's not an if, but when. This is going to happen. To torment them for 5 months. We don't know why God chose 5 months. But I know this. If God allowed them to die right away, these unsaved earth dwellers that will be left behind, their fatal destiny would be eternal hell. Right? Would have been eternal hell. Would be eternal hell. These Jesus haters still have a chance at eternal life. 5 months. They still have a chance at eternal life. God is giving them time to repent and turn from sin and turn to Him. God's grace is still present with these judgments. They have the option, the choice to repent. But it goes on to say in verse 5, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes like a man. In verse 6, in those days, men will seek death. This, you've got to read this and just like, what? In those days when men will seek death and will not find it, they will desire to die and death will flee from them. You know, again, if anybody's seen documentaries or God forbid this happened to you, but anyone see a documentary when someone's been stung by a scorpion? Or maybe you've read this in your studies. What happens when somebody's stung by a scorpion? Is it just like a mosquito bite? It's agonizing, very, very agonizing. It's very, very, very painful. Yet interesting, it's not fatal. But it's very, very agonizing, very, very, very painful. What the unsaved will experience will be so torturous, so agonizing, that they will seek to kill themselves. That's how bad it's going to be. They will seek to kill themselves because of this agonizing torment that they're going to receive. But no matter what they try, no matter what they do, no matter what they try and do, they can't die. They can't die. No one can die before God's appointed time. No one. Now, in the next few verses, John is going to try to describe these demons to us. And remember, when John's trying to describe these demons to us, he's doing it with human language, trying to describe the supernatural beings. 9 times, he will use the word like. 9 times. That tells us that they do not literally look like what he is going to describe, but are like what he is going to describe. So look at verse 7. We're going to see this. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. What do you get the picture in your head when you see that? Like horses prepared for battle. What do you feel? What do you think of? You think of, and you feel menacing. Wouldn't it be menacing when you see lined up armies and armies of horses ready for battle? What do you feel? Brave or scared against them? Scared. It's menacing, right? You think that's a lot of them. A menacing looking scene. Then it goes on to say, on their heads were crowns of something like gold. So it appears that these will be higher ranking demons. And their faces were like the face of men. So that'll show us that they've got like human-like characteristics. They had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. So these unsaved, they won't be able to kill them. Only God and God's angels can. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Yeah, think of that. Anybody here freak out when just one bee buzzes by your ear? You start going, ah! Well, I can't even imagine what this would sound like. The fear of this will put in the unsaved when they hear them coming and they can't escape. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. So this name, by the way, means destruction. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that, and you know this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That verse also lets us know that with fallen angels, they have hierarchies and rankings. So could Abaddon, Apollyon, be some kind of commander for Satan? Or is this maybe a reference to Satan himself? Now, I say this respectfully, but I don't really care. We genuine Christians won't be here to see who it is. Now, some of us have curious minds, so fine. You can probably ask Jesus and say, who is this fella? But we won't be here for that. And verse 12 goes on to say, look at this. One woe is past. Folks, that's only the first woe. We haven't even gotten to the second and third. This is the first woe. There's still more to come. Who wants to be here for that? No. Behold, still 2 more woes are coming after these. By the way, we're going to read about the third woe in chapter 11. Okay. Brief interlude. Does anybody here want to hear some good news? After all this, right? Good news? Okay. Here's the good news. You can miss all of this. You can miss all of this if you sincerely have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus, you miss the Great Tribulation. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you may go through all of this that we're reading about. My strong suggestion, don't go through all of this and give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, you can also miss this through what? Physical death. But that is going to be even worse, because then you'll face the second death. Right? Christians do not face 2 deaths. We'll, if this is the generation that gets raptured, we won't face death. But if we, any of us, face death before the rapture, but you'll still be raptured. But if we face death, physical death, we won't face second death. What is that second death? It's being separated from God. It's being in hell. Give your life to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you so that you may be forgiven of your sins. And he rose from the grave 3 days later so that you can have eternal life. Don't choose death. Choose life. Jesus is about life, not death. Now we go to verse 13. And again, we're back in verse 13 where we're reading about the heavenlies. And in verse 13, it says there, then the sixth angel sounded. Now we're only coming to the second woe. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. If you look at the Old Testament, I've read through the Old Testament, you remember the four horns of the golden altar in the Old Testament. So people went before the altar to also obtain mercy. And it was said that in the tabernacle and temple of Israel, the golden altar was the altar of incense, which was a representation of the prayers of God's people. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the hounds. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Again, this is literal. The Euphrates River, as you know, if you've done your studies, that's a well-known area. And it was a well-known area for pagan religions and idol worshiping. Think about that. The ancient city of Ur and Babylon, where were they located? They were located near the Euphrates River. Listen to this. It was also the boundary of the old Roman Empire, which will be revived under the Antichrist. The Euphrates is also associated with the first sin. Genesis 2, 10 to 14 says that. The Euphrates River is also associated with the first murder. Genesis 4, 16. The Euphrates River is also associated with the first organized revolt against God. Genesis 11, 1, 9. The first war confederation, Genesis 14, 1. And the first dictatorship, Genesis 10, 8, 10. So isn't it interesting that these fallen four angels are bound in this area and then will be released? So 15 says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So how many thought the first one was pretty bad? Now this is getting worse. A third of mankind will be killed. I don't know if we understand the magnitude of a third, but let's say 8 billion people. I think Earth now has about 8, 9 billion people, let's say 8 billion. Although I'm not saying that there's going to be 8 billion in the Great Tribulation. Let's just use this so we understand the magnitude of what a third is. A third of 8 billion people is 2.67 billion people. Add to that, that back in the fourth seal judgment, one-fourth were killed. Remember that? So this would add up to about half or more of the Earth's population that will die in a short period of time. I mean, that's a lot of unsafe people that will die a horrible death rather than choosing Jesus Christ. Pray, share the gospel, tell them about Jesus Christ. You're not the one doing the saving. You're just planting seeds, and God does the growing. Share the gospel, but don't do it out of guilt. Do it because of your love for Christ, right? It's the love of Christ that compels us. Verse 16 goes on to say, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, John says. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. What's these three plagues? Look at the next sentence. By the fire, one. by the smoke 2 and the brimstone 3 which came out of their mouths. 19, 4, their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, again, some have speculated that this army will be human and possibly from China. But listen, 200 million, that is a massive, massive army. Right now, presently, the Chinese army is only at about 2 million personnel. I don't believe any country can muster up 200 million personnel. This would be a misinterpretation. And some have said that this could be something that scientists will create, that they're going to breed. It's possible. Others say that this could be transhumanism, the merging of man and machine. Again, these are all great fireside chats and fireside discussions, but all speculations. This is a literal demonic army led by four fallen angels. Now, it's not the same as the first invasion, the fifth trumpet of demons, because they're led by one king. This one's a second one with four angels. You know, the book of Joel was given a prophetic description of these judgment. If you would, turn with me to Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the prophet says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." And look what they're trembling for. "For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." The day of the Lord is God's direct judgment. That's what it means. It's God's direct judgment. When you're a believer, you are not fearing this day, the day of the Lord. You're like, "Lord, when you want it to come, amen." As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will not fear the day of the Lord. But to those who are against or don't believe in God, they will dread the day of the Lord. And this is what it says, going in verse 2 of Joel chapter 2, "The day of the Lord, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be in any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over the mountaintops, they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a people strong set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief." You're seeing this in your mind, right? You're picturing this, seeing this like huge army just going in every crevice of every area, taking down those left behind. "They enter the windows like a thief." Verse 10, "The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness." 11, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" It's so terrifying that you know what the prophet says? Look at verse 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with half of your heart." What does it say there? "All of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Verse 13 says, "So rend your heart and not your garments." And you notice what it says towards there at the end? "Return to the Lord your God." Let's go back now to chapter 9 of Revelation. And let's see. let's see if these future earth dwellers, if they've paid attention to Joel and to Joel's plea to turn and return to the Lord. Let's go to verse 20 of chapter 9. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. You're reading that, right? That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Do we have idols today, folks? What are our idols today? Money. What else? Phone. Power. Can I even say relationships apart from God? Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. In the word sorceries could also allude to drugs, drug use. Or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I mean, how cold does and how hard does your heart have to be to not give your life to Jesus Christ after those torturous events? How hard, how cold towards God must you be? And folks, this doesn't happen overnight, right? It's not like, oh, I hate God now. It's over time. The love of self and earthly pleasure grows stronger and stronger the more they reject God over and over and over again. I've seen people when they are in their 70s and 80s, and they've kept rejecting God, and now it's like hard as a rock, their heart, cold as ice. We're getting a glimpse of this today, folks. Verse 20 and 21, you know what that sounds like as well? It's what we read in Romans chapter 1. If they keep rejecting God over and over and over again, God will turn them over to themselves. That's the worst place that you want to be, when God turns you over to yourself. And that's it. In the book of Genesis, God says that his spirit will not strive with man forever because they will keep rejecting him. One day, God will stop striving for man. Do you know that the only one standing between hell and man is Jesus Christ? The only one standing between hell and man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet man, in a sense, will trample over Jesus. You get that picture? They will trample over Jesus. You take Jesus out of the way, then you're hellbound. We don't want that for people. God does not want that for people. That's why he sent his son. And then you have people today that say, well, I'm glad that you're sharing this with me, but if that's the case, then I'll give my life when I get to the Great Tribulation. Are you kidding me? That has got to be the stupidest thinking I've ever heard. Sorry to say that. Listen, when the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, working through the genuine church, is raptured off the face of the earth, the stuff that we read in these verses, they're going to increase. The more and more they reject Jesus, the harder the heart gets. Jeremiah said, of course, we all know this, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a heart that does not have or has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit because they have not believed by faith in Jesus Christ. Can I say this? It is absolutely possible that many of the folks that we read in this chapter might very well be what I call sinos. Sinos? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. What is a sino? Pastor Paul, are you creating another gender? We have not. No! No, sino is not another gender. It's an acronym. It's an acronym for Christians in name only. C-I-N-O, sino, Christians in name only. my wife and I. We were in Quebec, as I told you. 33-year anniversary. We walked down the city of Montreal, and there was this large church, beautiful, you know, architect. It was an older church, beautiful architecture, large church. But they on the front, they had this very loungy look. Chairs and tables and booths and a stage with a DJ booth. And so we walked up to the hostess and said, hey, what's going on here? And they said, oh, she says that Monday to Saturdays, this church is used like a nightclub. A nightclub. God's holy church. If God, Jesus were around today, I'd see those tables overturned. My house is a house of prayer. And you're using it as a nightclub. And then they said, oh yeah. And then Sundays, they go back to our Sunday service. Folks, Sinos, church, Christians in name only. Christians in name only. It's only a label. They're not living for Christ. You know, I love on Wednesdays our prayer meeting, and on our Wednesday prayer meeting Bible study, someone brought up Psalm 63:8. Go with me to Psalm 63:8. Psalm 63:8. And Psalm 63:8 says this. Psalm 63:8 says, My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Does anyone here have the New Living Translation? Does anyone here have the New Living Translation? Simon, would you stand up and read really loud what your version says of Psalm 63:8?
I cling to you. Your strong right hand upholds me securely.
Okay, thank you very much, Simon. Psalm 63, his version, NLT, says, I cling to you, your strong right hand holds me securely. But on that Wednesday, we all agreed that when this person read what their translation said in the King James Version, we said, that's a beautiful translation. Who has the King James Version? Can you read to me the King James Version and what yours says in Psalm 63:8? Could you stand and say it nice and loud? I want all of us folks to hear what it says there in the King James Version.
My soul follows behind
you. Okay, so that's the King James Version?
Yeah.
Okay, I have another one. Sorry? The New King James, okay. Does somebody have the King James Version? Would you read yours out loud, Andrew, please?
My soul follows hard after you.
Did you hear that? My soul followeth hard after thee. Hard after thee. You remember the Home Alone movies? Anyone remember the Home Alone movies? Okay, I don't remember which one it was. You remember Kevin? The dad says, follow me, we're late for the plane. And so he starts running through the airport terminal, right? And he's running fast. What did Kevin do? Oh, he starts running. And then he starts like running hard after him to follow him. Because he didn't want to be lost again. Of course, he gets lost again, right? Man, many Christians today are following soft after thee. Soft after thee. They're still too selfish. They haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them. Do you know why Christians struggle? Here's why Christians struggle. First of all, they might not be a genuine Christian. They're Sinos, Christians in name only. If that describes you, get it right today. Get a personal relationship with Jesus today. Get it right today. Don't wait. Get it done today. Or you could be a lukewarm Christian, a carnal Christian. Do you know who causes the most trouble in churches today? A lukewarm Christian, a carnal Christian. It's not an unbeliever. It's a lukewarm Christian, a carnal Christian. What did Jesus say? Remember in chapter 2 when he was talking about the churches? What would he do to lukewarm Christians? He says, this is not my words. He says, I'm going to vomit you out. Okay, ladies, you spew. But men, we vomit. I'll use the gentle version. God, Jesus, he will spew them out. Now, some of the reasons you may be struggling in your Christian living is this. One, you're not reading the Bible. Or two, you don't believe what you read in the Bible. Listen, the people in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, they, in a sense, they eat, they sleep, and they breathe hedonism. You know what hedonism is? They will be supreme lovers. They are supreme lovers of worldly pleasure and self. May I say this, Christians, we are to eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus Christ and his words. I'm going to tell you something. You will eat, sleep, and breathe something in your life, in all of your life. And if it's not Jesus, it's going to be something else. You need to eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus and his word. Pastor Paul, that's so radical. Yes, it is, and I'm okay with it. I don't read anything less than the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. If you do, please show me. Please show me. Read from the entire Bible. I don't see anything less. Eat, sleep, and breathe Jesus. I say this is a silly example. If they're going to take a sample of your blood and they look at it under a microscope, it would ooze out verses. They'd be looking, what? Did you see this? Take a look at this. This guy's got John 3:16 in his blood. For God so loved them. I mean, I'm just trying to give you a word picture. It's in your DNA. It's in you. You breathe it. You sleep it. It's you. It's all consuming. The Holy Spirit in you. You're living it. Anything less, I don't know. I don't see this anywhere in the Bible. You are a Christian first and foremost, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Don't follow soft after him. Follow hard after him. Then he says, thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's pray.